Well, as many as you realize, this is the 4th of July weekend. It sort of starts off here, and actual holiday isn't until Tuesday. But I often start thinking about independence when Independence Day comes along. And when I think of independence, I think of freedom. And when I think of freedom, I think of blessings and the tremendous blessings that God has poured onto our country. And I hope we all appreciate that, because there is coming a time when that independence and that freedom is going to be restricted, and God is going to start removing those blessings. And some of us could probably look around and think, well, maybe that's already started, or it definitely has started. But the fact is, it's a great blessing to live in the United States, and it is something truly to be thankful for. So when thinking about this, with this responsibility we have, with these freedoms that we have the freedom to choose between right and wrong. And of course, God is the one that gave us that ability, the ability to choose between what is right and wrong. And of course, he tells us consistently to choose life. Choose those things which will bring life, and eternal life being the ultimate goal. But he wants us to make choices that are going to prolong our life, choices that are going to preserve life, and choices that will bring eternal life to us. And of course, we understand that that is a gift from God, but he gives us the instructions on how to stay on that path. So there are a lot of scriptures in the Bible that sort of warn us about sort of getting off track and losing sight of the goal and maybe abusing our abilities that we have to make choices. And one of those verses is in Ezekiel. And I'd like to turn there. I'll give you the scripture in just a minute. But Ezekiel was delivering a message at the time of the Babylonian captivity of Judah. And basically, God was warning, through Ezekiel, was warning the elders and the prophets that God will not tolerate sin. He will address sin directly. And the sins of the time were idolatry and unfaithfulness. Idolatry and unfaithfulness. Now, unfaithfulness is this big category, which basically is any violation of any of God's laws, being unfaithful to God, not doing what he expects from us. Now, the scripture I'd like to turn to, and this is sort of my launching scripture, it's Ezekiel 14 and in verse 13. So please turn with me there. Ezekiel 14 and verse 13. It says, "Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness." So when a land, that is a nation or a people in general, sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness. So persistent means continuous, you know, kind of continuously violating God's laws. And you could start categorizing many of the nations as consistently being unfaithful to God's law. It just depends on how you want to start dividing it up. When we start looking at keeping the commands and keeping the holy days and stuff, we could eliminate most of the population with being unfaithful. But, you know, God is the one that determines the level of unfaithfulness, and he determines when he starts to intervene in the lives of those people. But he says that he will address it. "When a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it." So he's talking about food shortages. Food shortages. And of course, he's addressing this captivity, but he's also addressing it in a greater sense at the end time, when many nations will sin against God. We look at our society today and we said, we are falling into the category of being really persistently unfaithful to God. We look at the violence. You know, there's a big shootout last night in Arkansas at a nightclub. The day before, there was a shootout in a hospital. You know, and all of this very violent acts are just seem like they're just getting worse and worse, more persistent, if you will. And then in verse 14, something very interesting that Ezekiel writes. He goes, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, that is, in this nation, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord. But what does he mean by that? You know, we look through the lives of Noah, Daniel, and Job, which we will do this afternoon. By their righteousness, they will deliver only themselves. So that brings to mind the scripture, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Their righteousness would not save the person next to them. Let's continue reading. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast, that is, consuming the food and making it a dangerous place, assuming the beasts are wild, which it does imply, wild beast. Even though these three men were in it, again referring to Noah, Job, and Daniel, says the Lord, they would deliver neither son nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. So they can't even save their children because of their righteousness, because they're working out their own salvation. In verse 17, or if I bring a sword on the land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men, Noah, Job, and Daniel, even though they were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. We're picking up a pattern here. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut it off from the man and beast, even though, and now he names them again, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. So what are these verses telling us? Well, first of all, they're telling us that the sins of the nation will bring calamity on the land. Will bring terrible things on the land. They also tell us that God is progressively and will slowly remove the blessings from the nations that reject him. He will address the sin directly. And prophecy tells us that not only will God remove protection from disobedient nations, he will directly punish them. Directly punish them. He will address the sin. The scriptures also tell us that each individual is accountable for their actions. No human can assign their righteousness to another person. Can't assign our righteousness to another person. Our righteousness is a personal thing with God. God knows our heart. God knows the other person's heart. We can't say, here, take some of my righteousness and save this person too, or protect this person. And the flip side of that is no person can claim another person's righteousness. Like, oh, I'm with Bob over here, and Bob's righteous, and I'm going to hang with Bob, and I agree with Bob. Yay, yay, Bob. That doesn't work either. Because it's personal. God is wanting a personal relationship with each individual. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, I'll read it for you. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with respect and fear. And that's for everyone. Our individual walk with God and his righteousness in us, because the righteousness is not ours, as it, you might be able to walk away from the scripture and say, oh, it was Noah's righteousness. No, God gave Noah the righteousness. But Noah had a relationship with God, and He understood the mind of God, and he understood what God was expecting in his life, and he took action on it. So therefore, God gave him the righteousness. And we'll see there's other dimensions involved in this. So this righteousness in us is key to our deliverance from anything that comes ahead of us in the future. Now, God will determine how what the extent of our experience will be with these terrible things, because there are some that will endure terrible things in the future. But these scriptures in Ezekiel are telling us that righteousness is separating those who have to go through, or those who are punished, and those who are not. And it's personal. So Ezekiel 14 consistently mentions Noah, Daniel, and Job, and their righteousness, which was given to them by God. So what was so extraordinary about that? There's some lessons to be learned, since it was repeated four times. You know, it's their righteousness, you know. Noah, Job, Daniel. And there are lessons for us to learn by studying their lives and their application of God's law in their life and their experience with God in their life. So what I'd like to do in the sermon today is examine some of the characteristics of those three individuals and sort of summarize what it means to us, because we have to develop that righteousness too. God expects us to develop his mind, his righteousness in us. So the first question I have when I read through those scriptures, I say, well, why did he use those three? Why did Ezekiel use Noah, Job, and Daniel? Well, according to MacArthur Study Bible, Ezekiel was a prophet and a priest, and he wrote during the latter part of the Babylonian captivity. And Daniel was a contemporary of his. And Daniel was becoming very well known because of his experience that he endured with King Nebuchadnezzar. The people of Judah knew what was going on. You know, the word got around the things that Daniel was enduring. So there's a reason why he mentioned Daniel. And then Noah and Job were also well known in historic sense of enduring things and being close to God and having a very close relationship with God. So that's my analysis and MacArthur's suggestion. If anybody else has any good ideas on why those three were mentioned, love to talk to you, and we can discuss it. So it's because people would know, and of course, us looking at the scriptures now, look at these scriptures and go, well, we know the story of Noah, we know the story of Job, we know the story of Daniel, and we could put it together. So let's look into the lives of these people. Let's start with Noah. Well, first of all, regarding Noah's righteousness, he's called righteous right in the scripture. Right in the scripture. Turn with me to Genesis 6. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. When I read that scripture, I think of our current society. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. Let's watch the news. Watch television. There's a lot of evil in our society. And you kind of wonder when God is going to say, you know, enough is enough in this current environment. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So think about it like a father or a mother would think about a child, and he says, our children have gone astray. And it's really, there's no turning back. God determined that there was no turning back for these people, because they were that far off the deep end. And wouldn't that grieve a parent to see a child go the wrong way. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beasts, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made him. It's a very, you know, troubling statement. I'm sorry that I made them. But God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. And those folks will have another chance. They'll have an opportunity in the great plan of God. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. Well, a just man is another word of saying righteous. Perfect in his generations, Noah walked with God. He walked with God. That means he was in concert with God in his laws. He was living God's way. If we drop down to chapter 7, verse 1, he said, Then the Lord said to Noah, Come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. So God here, calling him righteous. So that right there is a good reason for Ezekiel to use him as an example of righteousness, because he's got the approval of God. God spoke directly to him. He was the source of his righteousness. But along with righteousness, probably the key ingredient of righteousness is obedience. And that's the first attribute that we'll talk about, obedience. And Noah was very obedient, and he followed what God said to the letter. Genesis 6, verse 13, we'll go ahead and start there. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The width is 50. The height is 30. You shall make a window in the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door on the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. So he's getting very specific here. If we drop down to verse 22, Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. He was obedient. So obedience is a key factor, a key attribute of one who is righteous. Continuing in chapter 7, he says, You shall take with you seven of each of the clean animals, a male and its female, two each of the animals that are unclean, a male and its female, seven of each of the birds, and he goes on and lists his very specific stuff. And Noah did everything according to what God said. So we see that in verse 5 of chapter 7, he says, And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. In verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And they did that according to God too, because God told them to go into the ark. Now you might ask the question, well, why did Noah's sons and, you know, daughter-in-laws and wife sort of go on the coattails of Noah? Because we just read in Ezekiel that we all work out our own salvation. Well, I have a couple possibilities here. Don't know if they're correct, but they're a possibility. The first one is they heeded God's warning too. And if that's true, you know, they weren't persistently unfaithful. The second one would be, was their respect for Noah as the head of the household? And doing what, you know, the father was asking. The third possibility is it was part of God's plan to reestablish man when, you know, on the other side of the flood. You know, they would procreate and have children and so forth, but I guess God could have done that another way too. You know, Noah and his wife could have had children on the other side. I guess one possibility is there was so much work to do building this ark, he needed the boys to help him. You know, that might be a possibility. But I tend to think it's this last one, which is God was extending his compassion and love and mercy towards Noah by sparing his family. At least this time around, we weren't talking about their eternal salvation. We were talking about surviving this bump in the road, which just happened to be all flesh was destroyed. But we really don't know. Another important attribute of a righteous person and a person like Noah was faith. Faith. You know, Noah believed God when he said, you know, I'm going to use you, you know, to extend life on the other side of the flood. You know, he made a covenant with Noah and he trusted God. He trusted God with the instructions. You know, how would you like to spend maybe, I don't know if it took 120 years. It doesn't really say how many of those 120 years that it took to build the ark. But how'd you like to work on a project for 100 years and the things don't fit, you know? I've seen airplanes built and the connectors go together and this is a male and this is a male. Yeah, uh-oh, somebody made a mistake. But they built this huge ark, 450 feet long, you know, 75 feet wide. And it worked. And it floated. So Noah trusted God. Let's hold our place here and we'll go to Hebrews 11. And yes, Noah is mentioned in the faith chapter. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. It said, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, divinely warned, that means God told him of things not seen. And of course, what's the definition of faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So God told Noah, you know, you don't see this, but I'm telling you, the flood is going to come. He was moved with godly fear. Godly fear. He respected what God was saying. He trusted what God was saying. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So righteousness comes in accordance with faith. So there's another attribute there. Obedience, faith, all contribute to righteousness. It said that he condemned the world, which implies that he preached about what God was going to do to the earth. And perhaps he preached the whole 120 years. Noah, what are you doing? I'm building this big ship. Why? Well, because the flood's going to come. You got to be kidding me. You've been working on this thing for 10, 20, 30 years now. There's no flood. But Noah believed it. He believed it was going to come because he trusted God. He trusted God. So, you know, this thing took a long time and he preached for a long time and he endured a lot of things for a long time. So patience is another attribute of someone who has righteousness. Patience. Genesis 7, back in Genesis now, Genesis 7 and verse 7. It says, so Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And basically, they were in there 7 days before the waters started, before the rains came and stuff. So, I mean, we get impatient when we have to wait 2 minutes at a traffic light. They were 7 days in the ark. Okay, and what's supposed to happen now? And then the waters did come for 40 days and 40 nights. Which is a long time. I mean, if it rains for a day and a half in St. Louis, you know, all the meteorologists are just going crazy. You know, it's the apocalypse, you know. When's this rain ever going to stop? And then 2 days later, they say, well, this drought is really affecting us here in St. Louis. So the attention span and, you know, patience is not an attribute of modern society. And then when we start doing the math, you know, Noah and his family spent over a year on the ark. Over a year. You know, I guess there was a lot of work to do, you know, feeding animals and stuff, and I guess they played Scrabble a lot. You know, that's a lot of games of Scrabble. That's a long time to kind of be in close proximity to family members, right? So there's the human factor there too. Living together in close quarters. But if you go to Genesis 8 and verse 14, I'm sorry. Oh, I was in the wrong chapter. 8 and verse 14. It says, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. And they went into the ark on the second month, on the 17th day of the month, the year before. So they were on there a year and a couple days. And then what? Then they waited still. And God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your son's wife with you. So after being all that time in the ark, they still waited for God to command them to come out. And so Noah was obedient, and he did that. So we have obedience, we have faith, we have patience, all attributes of the righteousness of God. I mentioned earlier that Noah was a preacher. He had a lot of zeal in order to accomplish that. So zeal is an attribute of Noah and his righteousness. I'll just read 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. It says, Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. And that's the New King James Version. In the King James, it's called a herald of righteousness. And what's a herald? A herald is a, you know, public proclamation. So he preached to his neighbors. He preached to the people. Told them about the flood. Bringing in the flood of the world on the ungodly. He preached to them about that. And, you know, he probably preached 120 years from like age 480 to age 600. That's a long time to preach. And with that preaching, I'm sure he had some, you know, feedback from his neighbors and friends. He probably was mocked and criticized throughout the whole process, throughout the whole building of the ark, throughout the whole, hey, what are these animals doing here? And you'd think some of them would start saying, hey, you know, there's something going on here. You know, all these animals are here lining up to get on the ark. But nobody seemed to have any urgency to finding out. So with this zeal comes what I believe is the most important attribute, especially in this time. And that is perseverance. Perseverance. To withstand the social pressures and not sin and not lose the vision. That's the thing that bugs us the most, right? You're doing what in the fall? How many days are you taking off and where are you going and what feast of who? How many of us had that sort of response from work or school or whatever? Perseverance in being and living the righteousness of God. And what do you mean you don't celebrate Easter? What do you mean you don't celebrate Christmas? Aren't you Christians? Well, yes, we are. We're followers of Jesus Christ. And we follow everything he said, too. Oh, what do you mean? And we've all been through it. That, I believe, is the most important attribute that affects us daily. Perseverance. But Noah withstood the societal pressures of his time. And we have to do it today. Just all part of the turf. So Noah was a tremendous example of living God's righteousness. Now we'll talk about Job. Job was also called righteous by God. Let's turn to Job 1 and verse 1. Now I don't intend to cover the book of Job, and I will summarize because it's a very interesting and complex book. But we're going to focus on the righteousness aspect of Job. Job 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright. Well, blameless and upright sounds like righteousness to me. And one who feared God and shunned evil. So just like Noah, he feared God. He had a respect for God, and he had a fear of God. That I need to follow what God is telling me to do. And then continuing in verse 2, he says, and he had and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. So he had a big family. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So he had possessions. He was wealthy. You know, there are some people that believe that, you know, wealth equals, you know, sin, or wealth equals, you know, unrighteousness. But here's an example where wealth, you know, the wealthiest person in the East, or the greatest of all, and he was considered righteous. We drop down to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and of course these sons of God were basically the angels. And Satan also came among them, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered and the Lord, and he said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, it's like here, have you considered this righteous man down here? I sure hope he doesn't do that with me. I don't necessarily want to go through what Job went through. That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man. So God himself saying he was blameless and upright, who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? So Satan here, thinking in his demented way, said, well, there's a reason why, you know, he's following you. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and the possessions you've increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan said, he's going to cave. You know, give him a little adversity, he's going to cave. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on this person. So look at the confidence that God had in Job. The confidence of his righteousness that Job possessed. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And if you read in the earlier verses there, there are probably some shenanigans going on there too. But that's sort of irrelevant. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and they took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So there's a series of these men coming to Job and say, here's some bad news. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came, and the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. So his family was killed, his sons and daughters. And I alone have escaped to tell you. So then what did Job do? Did he curse God? The answer is, he tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped and said, naked I came into my mother's, came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's called righteousness. That's called character. That's called integrity. He blessed the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He didn't blame God for any of those calamities. It's an amazing story when you think about it. So things got worse. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. So Satan answered and the Lord said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. So now he's twisting it again, making accusations against Job, saying, hey, we didn't hurt him. That's what, he doesn't care about all that stuff. He doesn't care about his family. He only cares about himself. You know, numero uno, one. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. A pretty pathetic situation. Pretty pathetic situation. So his wife decided to intervene. Job also had to withstand the pressures from the outside, the society, and even in his own household, they were trying to cause him to fail, to sin, to curse God, even his wife. In verse 9, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. You know, put yourself out of your misery. But Job wouldn't cave. He did not cave. But he said to you, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He didn't sin. He wouldn't. I suppose he could have, but he wouldn't. A man of integrity. And then just summarizing in chapter 3, he started to regret his own existence and started, you know, going down a depressive slope. And then he had his friends come and they tried to, quote, encourage, but actually they were just filling him full of other ideas that weren't true. that weren't true. Pressure from his friends. So he endured that bad advice. And we'll read in just a minute here the conclusion of that. He also exhibited faith, just like Noah did. Forward thinking, looking beyond the present. If we turn to Job 14 and verse 15. Job 14 and verse 14, I should say. He was looking beyond his physical situation. He said, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. So Job knew of the resurrection. He had a relationship with God. And he understood God's laws, and he also understood parts of God's plan. I don't know the full extent of his understanding of God's plan, but he knew that there was going to be a life beyond the grave for the righteous. He knew it. He also knew about forgiveness of sin and repentance. We read about that in verse 16 of chapter 14. It says, for now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. So he understood the concept of a covering for sin and repenting of sin, and sins being taken and put aside or blotted out, as the Bible says in some cases. That's faith. Faith is belief in those things. So Job so far here, obedience, perseverance, faith. We can add to that repentance. And for proof of that, proof of repentance, we can go to Job 42. In verse 1, so this is after his friends sort of talk to him for a while, and God himself was talking to him, saying that, you know, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth and the skies and all? And so Job started seeing where he fit into the big picture. He started seeing things from a different perspective. And after everything was said to him, Job answered in chapter 42, verse 1. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, or that were beyond what I understood before. But now, after I heard you, I see things differently. And he learned by listening to God. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. He says, I've had a revelation. I see more now. Therefore, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. So, repentance is a characteristic of righteousness. He admitted his faults. I abhor myself in dust and ashes. So continuing in verse 7, and it was so after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz and the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right. So, you know, God's telling them, you know, the advice you gave Job, the things you were saying, they're wrong. They're wrong. As my servant Job has. Now therefore, take yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. My servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. So, again, God accepts offerings from the righteous. He doesn't accept offerings that are done in vain, that have no meaning, that there's no real heart or no real understanding behind. If we go to verse 12, we see that the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, just like before. And he called the name of the first, and I won't try the names there. And in verse 15, it's kind of interesting. It says, "And all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job." So that's why they call it Job's daughters, right? No. Never mind. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. So here we see the example of Job. And of course, he had perseverance too. You know, sitting all that time in all that pain, listening to all that bad advice, and then still being able to see what God was trying to tell him. I'll just read James 5 and verse 11. It says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So Job was another outstanding example of living God's righteousness. So now we'll talk about Daniel, and we'll kind of go through Daniel a little quicker, and we have some closing ideas here, closing thoughts. Daniel, we know the story of Daniel. You know, he was part of the Babylonian captivity. He was among young Jewish men that were taken captive and sort of put under the care of the king's keepers. And the first thing he wouldn't do is eat the food that the king wanted him to eat. And we'll quickly go through that story. Daniel 1, verse 8. Daniel 1 and verse 8. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacy, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So he wanted different food. He wanted vegetables. He wanted vegetables. I'm not going to eat unclean food. I've been taught from my youth not to eat unclean food, because that defiles me. So he was obedient, just like Noah, just like Job, obedient and forward thinking, you know, had faith that God would deliver him. In verse 9, it says, "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear, my lord, that the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the other men who are your age?'" So he was concerned that, you know, they weren't going to get the right kind of nourishment and they were going to look sickly. "Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink." And we know the story. They looked healthier than the people that were eating all the unclean stuff and the meats and the delicacies and the wines and so forth. So God delivered Daniel. He delivered Daniel. And of course, we know one of the other challenges that Daniel had. Of course, his friends were put into a fiery furnace, and you know, they wouldn't bow down to the false gods. And they had their own set of challenges. But Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. We read about that in Daniel 6 and verse 16. And this was the case where they were supposed to basically worship the king, and anyone caught worshiping any other god was in trouble. So Daniel was praying. It was his custom. Okay? Prayed, it's indicated, 3 times a day. And he got caught praying. In verse 16 of Daniel 6, it says, so the king gave command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into a den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now, I don't know if he was being, you know, sarcastic or what. But I think the king was surprised when he got down to verse 20 here, and he says, and he came to the den. You know, this was after he was in there for a while. And he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying, Daniel, the servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. That was, he was innocent before God. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. So I know you made this goofy law and you said that we had to worship you, but you know, guess what? God's law, God's rules overrule your rules. So there was an example of Daniel's faith. No doubt he prayed in that den, too. Well, let's go to Hebrews 11. We'll hold our place there in Daniel. Hebrews 11. Now, Hebrews doesn't mention Daniel specifically, but I do believe it is referring to Daniel in Hebrews 11 and verse 32. Hebrews 11 and verse 32, it says, and what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David, Samuel, and the prophets. You know, the prophet Daniel, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, that would identify Daniel, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I think it's referring to Daniel. Daniel had the faith that God would deliver him. And Daniel also had the Spirit of God, which is obviously a characteristic. And that's in Daniel 5 and verse 14. You don't need to turn there. But he had the Spirit of God. He had faith. He had perseverance and patience. Just like Noah, just like Job, just like we're supposed to have. So Daniel, and there's many other stories to tell, was another tremendous example of living God's righteousness. So what have we got? We've got the life of Noah, life of Job, and the life of Daniel. And I just barely touched their entire lives. I just went through the high points that related to their righteousness. There's some common threads, right? Common attributes that we've discovered. Obedience, courage, in the case of Daniel, faith in all their cases, taking personal responsibility for the act, their own actions and thoughts, like Job. I'm taking responsibility. It's not God's fault that all this stuff happened. It's my fault. You know, what sin did I commit? I need to examine myself and see if there's something that's coming between me and God and the blessings that God has given me. They didn't blame God for their situation or the calamity they were in. They had patience. They certainly had a relationship with God because they understood the plan of God. They understood repentance. They understood sin and, you know, forgiveness of sin and things like that. And they knew that God was their salvation. Their relationship with God consisted of prayer. You know, blessing God, blessing the name of God, thanksgiving, forgiveness, compassion. But I'll go back to what I mentioned earlier, perseverance. Perseverance in the society, in the surrounding, is the biggest threat to our future. Caving in to the pressures of society. Getting distracted by the pressures of society. We've heard that we must hold on to what we have. Hold on to the truth. Be steadfast in the truth. Even when pressured by friends, family, other influences. We need to firmly believe that God's way is the only way. I'll just read a couple of scriptures that reference this point. Romans 10 and verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. And there's another point right there. Are we ashamed of this way of life? Do we shy away from a discussion about our belief when people ask? Do we just kind of want to stay in the background? And when asked about, you know, salvation, when asked about Jesus Christ, when asked about the plan of God, or why are you going to that weird place in October? Why do you go to the Bahamas in October? That sounds like a vacation to me. Do we shy away from those conversations? It says here that whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. 1 Peter 4, verse 16 and 17. Again, I'll read that. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Glorify God. Explain what we do. Why we do it. There's a scripture in Mark 8 that's worthy of reading from time to time. And it has to do with being ashamed. Mark 8. Mark 8 and verse 38. And this is actually Jesus Christ's word. It says, for whoever is ashamed of me, speaking of himself, and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with a holy angel. I don't want that said about me. I don't think you do either. So we need to be proponents of this way of life. We need to live the example of righteousness, being obedient, being faithful, persevering, having patience, all of those attributes we talked about, Noah, Job, Daniel. So the verses that we started with in Ezekiel 14 warn us that each individual is accountable for their actions. And righteousness will separate those who will be blessed and those who will be punished. That is, the righteousness of God in us will separate us, will make the difference. Ezekiel 14 mentions three outstanding examples, three outstanding men, Noah, Job, and Daniel. And by their lives, we can gain insight into what that righteousness really means as far as application in our life. By studying their stories, we can gain better understanding of what God expects from us. And by reading the prophecies and some of the bad things that are ahead of us, should prod us to want to make it happen, to want to stay with it, to want to put on as much of that righteousness as possible, as God gives it. Obedience, courage, faith, trusting in God, forward thinking, having patience, perseverance, asking God to help us not to succumb to the pressures of this society and the pressures of, quote, our friends that think they're trying to help. Not being ashamed of the truth and God's way of life. No, we don't eat pork. I had to do that in a restaurant the other day. I was with a group from work, and we went to a seafood place. It was the choice of another person. So I'm going down the menu, and let's get some scallops for appetizers. Let's do the, oh, no thanks. So I got the salmon. So we got to do it. And somebody asked me, oh, what, you don't eat pork? You Jewish? No, I'm not Jewish, but I don't eat pork because it's unclean. That was the end of that conversation. Maybe the end of that friendship, I don't know. But that's what I mean about not shying away. And of course, taking personal responsibility for our actions and our thoughts. We got a couple more scriptures. One is in 1 Peter 3, and actually Mr. Foster ended with this was his second last scripture last week also. This is a little more expanded. I'm starting in verse 8 of 1 Peter 3. It says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So this is basically saying, live God's way. Live the way that you've been taught. Demonstrate your righteousness. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the, what? The righteous. God is looking at the righteous. He is expecting something from the righteous. And his ears are open to their prayers. So we got an open line of communication. His eyes are on us and his ears are ready to hear. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So that's the quickest way to be on the outs is to start doing evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? You got God on your side. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And that's the scripture that Mr. Foster read last week. Even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So I want to conclude with Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 10. This is a message to the church. This happens to be Philadelphia. Revelation 3, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. Why? Because persistent unfaithfulness, as we read in Ezekiel. That's why it's coming on the whole world. That's why it's coming on the nations that have turned away from God. It says, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So, brethren, let's continue to develop that righteousness that God is giving us to help us overcome ourselves and the persistently unfaithful world.